The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open the word of truth to 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John 4, 18. As always, the usual preparation for the intake of the Word of God is to recognize that even as believers who have a desire to learn and understand the plan of God, most don't, that you have a liability. And that liability is not being in fellowship during the communication of the information. So you might as well be in fellowship. And that is a very easy process whereby the believer in Jesus Christ, who sins, and we will, names the sin and is instantly restored to fellowship. That lasts as long as you commit the next sin. That's why we come to Bible class in part, to learn what sin nature activity consists of, so that we can hopefully sidestep it, and when we don't, we can use 1 John 1:9, and we are back in fellowship. We are back under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, just as quick as you could push a button. But that's up to you. I can't do any more than encourage you to put aside. See, that's what the Bible means. What do we read? We read those verses that said we are to lay aside. And then there's usually a list of some kind of STA activity. You and I are all in Christ. We're either here or here at any moment of our life on earth. And when we are here, we are redeeming the time. We are producing divine good, and now we are learning the mind of Christ. So, as often as you need to use the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, use it. You can't wear it out. It's there for you and I. It's a part of the greater grace that God has provided us with. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together so that we as one body in Christ can continue to be challenged by the word of truth and be transformed from the world and its thinking and its approach to things to your directive will. Again, thank you for everything you provide us with so that we can be here this day. Bless our time together in the information communicated in Christ's name. Amen. We are here addressing a major enemy to the Christian way of life, and that is the sin of fear, worry. It is not God's will for you and I, as believers, to worry. So in verse 18, the first part, there is no fear in, and the word love actually has the definite article, but we want a smooth English translation. You leave that out, but it's there. There is no fear in the love. That defines the love as something that isn't just some emotional deal. It is the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. God is one of his attributes. God is love, stated in this book and elsewhere. God is love. All right. So, that attribute is manifested in us when we, of our own free will, are in fellowship. We are, elsewhere in the Bible, walk in love. What's that mean? That means to get in fellowship and operate. So love, and it has two directions, love for God and therefore His Word. You can't love God and not love His Word. The two are incompatible. Secondly, then you have love for fellow members of the family of God, believers, fellow believers. And so when you are in fellowship, you are not under fear. As noted last time, the two cannot coexist in you at the same time. You're either in fellowship or you're not. If you're in fellowship, then you're in love. If you aren't in fellowship, then whatever sins are being manifested. Here, fear is featured as a sin because it is so common in the human race as people everywhere are worrying or get into worry over something or another. The Bible says it is not God's will for your life when you are under fear, worry, and all the synonyms, anxiety. You're not in fellowship. So the first thing to do is to confess that sin when you're caught up in it. And that's a part of that laying aside of the old man, the old nature. It's like a switch that you throw. When you rebound and confess your sins, you throw the switch. However long you maintain it, the fact is you're back in fellowship. So this is John's way of communicating this information. Continuing with the verse, there is no fear in thee love, but thee love, but perfect love. He adds the perfect love to distinguish it from just other types of love. This is perfect love. Perfect love. And perfect as God is perfect. It's interesting to note that when you're in fellowship as a believer, you exhibit these qualities and you are, as your Heavenly Father is, perfect. Now, that has to be explained. In that moment in time when you're in fellowship, you are where God wants you to be. Whatever you're doing, wherever you're engaged in, legitimately in life, you're in fellowship, you're under this perfect love. Perfect love casts out fear. That's the switch. See, it's a decision. It's a decision that I am not going to continue down this path and be worrying about this thing, whatever it is. I am going to, and we have in our Bible class, faith rest. Trusting in God. Letting Him work it out. You say, it's easier said than done. No, it's doable. God doesn't give us commandments that are not possible for us to execute. So, three things He says in this first part of the first sentence of this verse 18. There is no fear in the sphere of love. When you are in fellowship, fear is defeated. When you rebound, perfect love casts fear out. You're out of here. Now, again, however long that lasts before you get worked up about something. And there's so many things out there that potentially people can worry about. They can just watch the news in the evening and start worrying. There's a lot of fear-based stuff in there. We are not to worry. It is corrosive. It works against your mental health. Because fear involves torment. What's that mean? That means that when you're under fear, you're under self-induced misery. You are hurting yourself when you and I get into the worry mode. People around you, things around you, want to stir it up. But he who fears, he who is in a state of fear, running under the fear factor. See, fear is a mental attitude sin. And it causes people to make, among other things, bad decisions. Running amok. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, the Bible isn't, this could be taken to mean that we should never, if we're ever afraid, then we're, no. It's just because we have so many examples in Scripture of this. All right, the decision, as with any sin, the decision to rebound and stop it. When the Jews were facing the Red Sea and Pharaoh was closing in on them with his army, they panicked. It's kind of like a group thing. Everybody's agitated. And it probably just got waves through the whole thing. And of course, these are people who saw God's mighty power over the Egyptian Empire and bringing them out of Egypt, and he didn't bring them to this place to have them destroyed. But they were under fear, and they were not glorifying God. Pharaoh hadn't touched a one of them. Moses said, they were all running their mouths, stirring each other up. This is where we're going to be destroyed, finally. Irrational, based on the history. Moses told them to shut up. Quit running their mouths. Stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. That's when he struck the water. That's when it parted. See, this is an impossible obstacle. There's no way the hundreds of thousands of Israelites and followers could have possibly done anything at this point. They were just going to be slaughtered on that beach. But Moses put his rod on the water. See, God brought him into this place not to destroy them, but as a trap for their enemy. To set up their enemy, who thought for sure he had them now. They can't run backwards. I'm there. You can't scatter out because of the terrain. And then there's all this water. So God parted the water at the exact place, and there was an under the water, there's a natural land bridge. Otherwise, they couldn't have crossed it anyway. Not physically. So they marched right across in an orderly fashion. They finally, they pulled it together. They did. At the Red Sea, they pulled it together. Crossing the Red Sea is kind of a typological illustration of the salvation adjustment. And so the cloud that had been leading them to this place was over their head, water on both sides, a wall of it, standing at attention. That ought to encourage a person. Wow. The miracles were not over. And this one, so they marched through there. They didn't go through there like a scared mob running amok. They marched through orderly, decently. And then we know what happened to Pharaoh, because those dummies went in that same place. And what was a means of deliverance for the righteous, for the believers, was a means of destruction for the non-believer. That's when Pharaoh and his army should have just licked their wounds and went back to Egypt. But when you're stupid and arrogant, you walk right into it. So, fear, you have to snap out. We as a congregation cannot get in fear modes because of things that are going on from time to time in our midst, or all this stuff that's going on out here in this world of ours. The latest scare is this virus out of China. And it's a big deal, apparently. A really big deal. But you're not to fear that either. Now, if that stuff just stirs you up, quit watching it. Quit watching it. I can't help people that won't listen. But those that do, I can help. I mean, by giving the information. Point 8 under on page 16 of your notes, rebound and claiming God's promises. God's word is full of promises to the believer, but they don't do you any good if you're not apprised of them. You have to know what they are. That's why it's probably a good idea for you to sit down, calm yourself down when you're worked up, rebound, pray, open your Bible, and read. The word of God calms my fears. It sure does. It helps you relax. Talking to people that are all worked up is not going to help you. You have to get away from them. Rebound and claiming God's promises. God in His Word has all these promises. One of them is, in Hebrews 13:6, I will never leave or forsake you. He's going to be there for you. You say, well, how? You just have to wait and see. The important thing for a believer is to get under the teaching of His Word, because if you're not under that, you're just out there going to be pushed around by all the rest of it that's out there. You notice how worked up these people get about stuff. They report of bad weather and they're all freaking out. We've been through lots of bad weather, haven't we? Historically. Results in a state where perfect love casts out fear. Fear of anything is self-induced misery. Self-inflicted wounds. I know what your STA is going to try to tell you. Oh, there's no way out of this one. You've had it. This time, you're going down. That's why you get in fellowship, and in any kind of a crisis or difficult situation, you call on the name of the Lord, you put it with Him, and you quit the nonsense. Because as you know, in your right mind, worrying about it isn't going to change it. And wondering where the deliverance is going to come or what the nature of it is when you're in one of those situations, you wait and watch God act and provide for you. Fear involves punishment, misery, to the one who is under its rule. Colossus is the Greek noun, punishment, torment. Torment was a good translation here. Self-torment. God doesn't have to do anything. Now, with a lot of sins that we commit, God has divine discipline. You can sidestep that too by rebounding quickly. I'm not saying you won't get off, you know, totally free, but at least you're quick on the trigger. And that, instead of perpetuating the next series of ST activity on top of that. It's how you sidestep DD. I have a verse for you. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. What's that mean? It means you can sidestep it. Avoid the full impact of it at least. So the DD for fear is right there. Torment. Self-torment. So when you're tormenting yourself, when you're torturing yourself, you need to stop and say, this is stupid. I got to quit this. I confess fear and worry, Father. Now I'm going to pray about it, and I'm going to let you help me get through whatever it is that is in my path. Whatever has popped up. The one who fears is not perfected in love is to assert that one cannot be in fellowship and be under fear at the same time. This is true of any sin, of course. The two do not coexist in your life. I have example after example in the Bible of big things believers were under. Huge stuff. Death to them or others. Moses' parents did not hide baby Moses under the genocide edict of the Pharaoh, which called for the destruction of all newborn male children. not older male children, but the new ones from the time that the edict was put in place. Older boys, no, they weren't threatened by this. It was babies. The most helpless in the human race. Babies. Male babies. Why did Pharaoh put that edict out? Because the Jewish population was booming. And the birth rate in Goshen, they even kept records of those things and observations, even way back then. They say today the American birth rate has dropped way off. Well, I wonder why. But anyway. Anyway, in other places. But the birth rate was God in the midst of their enslavement. Pharaoh tried different schemes to try to cut down on the birth rate. Work them to death. That didn't work. Now we're going to go the extreme. Genocide. Murder babies. Boys, not girls, boys. So Moses' parents, like the rest of the Jewish parents that were having children, had to resort to hiding them because Pharaoh's police came around and any baby they found, guess how they killed him? They threw him in the Nile. Drown him. Not, bash his head against the wall. Throw him in the Nile. The Nile was sacred to the Egyptians. They made this Nile god. So they're going to drown him in the Nile. So parents were hiding him. And one of the ingenious ways to hide the child was to hide the child in the Nile. Make a little wicker basket, like a little ark. Imagine having to do that with your baby. Imagine living under a government that did this kind of stuff. And so during the daytime, at least, don't know all the particulars, but during the daytime, he was put on a little thing that floated. This is a newborn. Because apparently that was the time of day they came around checking people for this. So they figured out, because people get in situations, they've got to figure out how to survive. And so they knew the timing. So during the daytime, the baby's out there in the little deal. And Moses' parents had Moses' older sister, Miriam, discreetly sit out there and watch it. The Bible says that in the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith, the ones that are important, not these dummies out here in the cosmos in any generation that are celebrities. They're only celebrities in the cosmos, and that comes and goes. But when you make a mark spiritually, even if you die, your testimony lives on. Your witness, your fame. This is the Hall of Fame, Hebrews 11. And the things that these believers did to get their name in lights, so to speak, and become spiritual celebrities, both in time and forever, is listed by this list of individuals, men, women, in the book of Hebrews 11. They all gained approval. This is divine approval for believers. Now, there's a lot of believers that have lived, they haven't gained any approval. They're just believers, that's good, but they don't have any approval. So God puts us in situations where we get to get another citation, if you will. A citation for spiritual greatness. The kind of greatness that will carry you into the afterlife and be associated with you forever. And some of these believers, they made big decisions. Life decisions. Moses' parents. On the surface, if you saw Moses' parents, you're hiding your baby because you're scared, right? And probably a lot of Israelites were scared. But Moses' parents, they had iron in their souls. They had truth. And they were not intimidated by the edict of the king. That isn't why they hit him. See, you have to be practical in life. If the government or some government issues some awful thing and you can step around it, fine, do so. Avoid it. 11:23. By faith. Wasn't Moses' faith. Baby didn't have any faith. What does he know? By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Maybe that's the cutoff time. They weren't going to kill anybody over 3 months old. Otherwise, what sense does that make? By his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child. Well, everybody thinks their newborn's pretty, beautiful. No, Moses had genetics that even the most discriminating person could spot. Now, most people don't have, they can say, oh, that person's attractive, that person isn't, whatever. But Moses had looks. As a child and as an adult, he was an attractive male. That's why Pharaoh's daughter, God's works in all this, Pharaoh's daughter discovered this little baby, and she should have drowned him or had someone do it, but she didn't. She had her own interest in him because of things that had went on in her life, and so she wanted him for herself so she could raise him up in the royal nursery and beyond. And that's where he spent the first 40 years of his life. His natural mother, he was taken away from her. So the last person you'd think want to find the baby would be Moses, Pharaoh's daughter, excuse me. You think that'd be the last person, an Egyptian. But it was the right Egyptian, the right circumstances, and God works through people to frustrate this whole thing. Of all the babies they should have killed, it would have been Moses. He gave them more hell than you could throw a rock across. Well, God did. But, you know, he gets to be the front man. They knew they had something special on their hands. They just did. Now, Moses' parents were good believers. They weren't like the others that were always acting up and stuff. They were give them credit. They lived and died in Egypt, but they were good believers. He had strong parental parents, but they did not have influence over him during his life because he was subtracted from that, put into the royal nursery, where he was trained up in all the knowledge and wisdom of the Egyptians. But he was positive. What made him different? For most people to go through that, it all go to their head, forget about where I came from, I don't care, I'm just living the high life, I'm in this wealth and all the good things of Egypt were at his fingertips. All of it. But you know what upset that whole thing? His positive volition. He began to research and figure out where he came from and what what those people were all about up there. The whole history. From the time they came to Egypt to when they were favored and then when they were disfavored. It's a dramatic story. And during the first 40 years, he lived to be 120. The first 40 years of his life, he was living the high life in the cosmos. Like few people ever see. All the wealth. All the power. And he was talented. He wasn't just a spoiled, you know, kid. He was a go-getter. He was a great public speaker. He was a musician. He led armies. He did all this stuff. But it got old. It got old. He figured out who he was, where he came from, and what God's plan for those people were to bring them up out of Egypt. Bible prophecy for him. He figured it out. He just had the timing wrong.
But we're not going there. We just want to say they were not afraid of the king's edict. See, God reads the heart. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of that. Whatever's coming is coming. Whatever's coming for us as believers between now and liftoff, the rapture, let's not worry about it. See, this is why you come to church, among other things. So you can checkmate your STA and not let it destroy you spiritually. You can't lose your salvation. But you sure can mess your Christian life up. And unless you get under the teaching like is in this little church, it was little no matter how many we had here, if you consider the general population out there, Christians and non-Christians, size isn't an issue. Always keep that in mind. God's plan isn't built around, well, how many people are interested? The people always say to me, how many people go to your church? I told them, they go, big deal. We got thousands, hundreds. Yeah, a bunch of dummies listening to dummies. They're not teaching them this stuff. I guarantee you they are not. Not in this way. Anyway, verse 27. Now Moses' career is so fascinating. His career isn't over, by the way. When he died on that mountain and his body was hid by the archangel Michael so they wouldn't make a fetish out of it, it's hidden. Michael knows where it's at. God knows where it's at. Satan doesn't. He got him out of there in a blink. So all these things angels do blow my mind. They really do. I'm trying to think, how's this? Because we think on a practical level, how does this make this work and all of it? It's unreal. So, and you have a guardian angel, by the way. But you don't pray to him. You pray to God. Angel gets orders relative to you. For in other words, every believer is assigned an angel. So I must really make him feel bad sometimes. He's professional. He is a professional. He doesn't go, oh, you're doing that again. He's professional. He's seen it all. He's probably been assigned a whole group of people through time. He has a whole history of this. Moses, when he got to the peak of his career, had decided that he wanted to be identified with the Israelites and that he was going to lead them out of Egypt. Because everything he had done on behalf of the Egyptians, in his line of activity, everything he's done, as far as I can tell, he was successful. He didn't have any flops. So he's thinking, energy of the flesh, I'll get them out of here. And here's what I'm going to do. First, I've got to win their support. I got to get the Jews who are being, because Pharaoh kept ratcheting up the workload and the oppression of the Jews. And so he planned this. This was pre-planned. This wasn't automatic. It wasn't just like on the spur of the moment. I'm tired of watching Egyptians beat Hebrews, so I'm going to kill a guy. No. This was calculated. This is what you call cold-blooded. This is just another taskmaster who got his position because he didn't mind being cruel, beating on people. That's where he got paid. So Moses comes upon this taskmaster, Egyptian, beating this Hebrew. And he pulls up in his chariot. That guy knows who he is. So he's all smiles and everything. Moses walks right over to him and takes him out. Kills him. Murders him, if you will. Buries him in the sand, hoping that the Jews would rally around that action. And they would trust him, and he would deal with the rest of the logistics of getting them out of Egypt. Oh, yeah, right. I don't care how good you are. You can do that. It blew up in his face. The Jews didn't run to his support. The news got out and he had to flee Egypt. He was a fugitive. And one day he went from the toast of the town to down to the bottom. And a price was put on his head, dead or alive. And Pharaoh has a lot of wealth. And there were assassins running all, just scurrying all over trying to find this man. So it says in 27, by faith he left Egypt. Faith? It looks like it's not by faith. It's like it's self-preservation. You're trying to get away from death. No. You're reading the heart. He wanted to live. He didn't quit believing the Jews would come out of Egypt because his little deal blew up in his face. He didn't quit believing that. That's the difference in believers. A setback, they just keep plugging on. Even if it's their own doing, they stick with the truth. So his life changed overnight. He went from having it all, cosmically speaking, his hands on the treasures of Egypt and all those things can produce for a man in the prime of his age and life, beyond wine, women, and song. It's all of it. He fled Egypt. He went somewhere and calculated where he wanted to go so he could sit there and wait and watch how God would bring them out of Egypt. He didn't lose his faith. When he left Egypt, it was by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We believe what God says in his word rather than what we see with our eyes. If there's a contradiction, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, that's not the one I want. Different faith points here for Moses. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And that king wanted him in the worst way. He was willing to put out, we would say today, millions for anybody who would bring Moses down. After all we've done for you, and then you turn on us. So you see that when you're in one of those situations, you're in a precarious thing. One false step and you're considered off the deal. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. That's what we try to do here. Endure. Face another day. Face another round of whatever. He endured. Everything isn't going to be fun. It isn't going to always be, oh, this makes me feel good. The Christian life is an endurance race. It's not a sprint, a 100-yard dash. It is a long, long trek. And you're supposed to endure. Instead of throwing up your hands and I give up, he endured. Doctrine in the soul keeps you, your head above water, keeps you focused. The things you think about. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's a fast track to being a Pharaoh if things work out right. He chose to suffer ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, the fast life, the fast lane. He was going to identify with the slaves up there rather than Egyptian high society. See, that's the difference. Because there's something better to be had with going that way than down here in Egypt, ending up in a tomb in the Valley of the Kings. In an expensive sarcophagus with a big room with all your goodies in there. So you can have them for the afterlife. Who makes that stuff up? They did. They were dead serious about it too. He considered the reproach. You know what reproach is? Bad mouthing. The reproach of Christ. All those slaves up there. Blah, 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 those Semites, we've got them. And they did this for a long time. Our gods are superior. Whatever they believe, Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. It's a trade-off. If I stick with Egypt, volition, I can enjoy all this stuff till I die. Or if I go with God and His plan, I'm going to cash in when the big rewards come down related to our final judgment as believers. That's the big rewards. And anybody can have them. The lowest person on the economic totem pole in this world, if they go positive and cling to the truth, they can have this. I don't care if you have none of these credentials that the cosmos waves around at us. That's irrelevant. Moses just happened to be one of those people who came out of the high level due to talent, ability, and circumstance and threw it overboard. He didn't take his wealth with him. He didn't have time to. He walked out of Egypt upright. He walked all across the fake Sinai Peninsula. I mean, it's really there. I don't mean it's not there. I mean, it's misnamed, like a lot of stuff. He walked all the way across there. He didn't shed his Egyptian clothing. I thought that at one time, but I got myself corrected. He didn't shed his Egyptian clothing, looked like some scruffy Bedouin making her way across the peninsula. He walked out in his full Egyptian attire. Took his staff and he just walked. But God's in it. No one happened to catch him. He knew the Sinai Peninsula like the back of his hand. Egyptian outposts, they were all put on notice. Everybody was on notice. Everybody was salivating. Boy, if I get him, boy, I got it made. Well, they weren't going to get him. God had a plan for his life. And he crosses over completely out of there into Saudi Arabia and hooks up with another believer. God matches people up. Isn't that funny? You're right with God, and you're put in the periphery of the right person, the right people at the right time. Otherwise, you just run, you don't get the right people. And there's a guy out there called Jethro, who raises sheep, has some daughters, but he's a believer, and he's positive. And Moses spends 40 years living and working for Jethro. Now, talk about the ultimate step down in career choices. It's honorable, but he's out there in this. It's a lonely, but not for someone with doctrine. He went from all the hubbub to being out there in the desert watching a flock of sheep. Guess what? He did it as unto the Lord. He didn't say, oh, I've come down. No, like people do. See, doctrine makes you flexible. If the circumstances change, you roll with it. Whether it's your health, whether it's your occupation or anything. But people who are clinging to stuff often get it snatched right out of their hands. If you have to let it go, you let it go. And he had a pill for a wife. But he was with her. Had a couple sons by her. Bookends. One at the beginning and one at the end of the 40 years. That's how you keep your history straight. Everything's working. He didn't expect to go back to Egypt and lead them out. He'd given that all up. But he lived by faith. He knew it was going to happen. Him and Jethro talked about it. They fellowshipped in it. That was their temporal hope, the thing they looked to. That's how they bonded. Father-in-law, son-in-law, God brought them together in time. Another day at work. And why is that bush on fire not burning up? Well, I'm a curious guy. I'm not assuming anything supernatural yet. It's got to be some natural phenomena. Although I can't imagine. There's so much fuel in a piece of sagebrush or whatever kind of a bush it was. I'm going to go check it out. And a voice comes. And this is the first time God spoke to him. God didn't tell him, there's no record anywhere that when he got to Midian, God said, yeah, you're in the right place, hang in there. He had nothing special to reveal to him. He already had the doctrine in his soul, the doctrine of Israel's deliverance out of Egypt, and God would judge the Egyptians. And he just wanted to sit on the sidelines and watch it. Okay. Glad that caught me, aren't you? Some of you aren't, I think. This is where you have fun with this stuff. This is what I do a lot of the time. I sit and play my music in the big living room with a glass of wine and I think about this stuff. I talk to myself like I was teaching you, because I like this stuff. This is where it's at. It's where it's at. I think, man, that really came together good. I wish I could pull that off and present it to my congregation. My ramblings. But they're spiritual ramblings. You meditate on this stuff. Meditate on it. Think about it. It doesn't take you that long. So you can look at yourself and say, yeah, I'm walking by faith. We're looking to get out of here. Real soon. The insanity volume is just off the charts right now. You better be ready, and I'd better be ready spiritually to do this final part of what we've got to do. Or you will go down. You'll be raptured. You'll get your rewards. But you don't want to screw it up now. You live one day at a time. You live by faith. You keep yourself in Bible class. You need something. You call on the Lord. Just keep doing it. Keep doing it. It works. It is a recipe. If you violate it, it's not going to taste good. Like so many did over the years. Held all this promise. Yeah. But I don't walk around thinking, well, I'll never fall. That's arrogant. That's not cautious. You gotta watch your P's and Q's here. You gotta do what you have to do. So he was looking for to the reward. This isn't being selfish. I'm out for the reward too. Beyond salvation, I'm looking for the rewards. Because I have things that tweak my attention in Scripture about how great they are. I don't always act like it. I could have been in fellowship and done that. But oh no. Okay, forgetting what's behind, I got to take the next step forward. You know, as it were, when you fall down, you don't lay there. You get up and dust your britches off. In my case, sop up a bunch of blood. Get it together and keep going. I'm never going to walk again. I like, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. How can you see something that is unseen? The eyes of the soul. The God of Israel and his history thus far. And now we're about to get into a big chapter of it, and I want to sit there on the sidelines and watch it. No, God's going to put you right in the center of it. Because it took 40 years, the second 40 years, when he got to be 80. Now, don't think of 80 like we think of 80 today, okay? Please. You got to use the math and bring it down to like middle age, 40s or something. God brought him back to Egypt after all those people that sought his life were dead. In 40 years they died. And in 40 years Moses learned something. Guess what he learned? It took 40 years. Patience. Trusting God. No, he wouldn't do it perfectly every day. He'd get a little, you know. But the thing is, he had to go through that 40 years. Wasn't just wasted time. It was so the prophetic timeline could be fulfilled perfectly. From the time of the call of Abraham, the 430 years would have expired. And Israel left Egypt under Moses on the very day of the calendar year that God called Abraham up out of Ur. This plan that we're in, it is perfectly tuned to take into consideration. This is how great God is. He is so great, you can't even imagine, that he has to take into consideration every detail of everything. Keep it before him all the time. Where human plans can be real good and have a lot of things, but we didn't foresee that thing. But okay, we'll work around it. His plan isn't like that. When the last believer in the church age exhales faith in Christ, the external environment on the earth will be perfect for the rapture and the onset of the day of the Lord. All right. In the Bible, the phrase, "do not be afraid," occurs 164 times. So, whatever it is you're worrying about it, knock it off. Confess it and go forward. Let's take our break. There's coffee served back there if you'd like it.